All right, so we have been going through a series of things having to do with what are the processes that God has in place. And we started the first 3 months of the year looking at passages having to do with knowing the Lord. And now, since April, been moving through what are the processes that God has in place. And we've looked at being conformed, being transformed, right? And we looked at growing and maturing and being sanctified. And so we've begun to step into being a disciple. What is the process of discipleship? And one of the key things that we have in there is Christ's disciple. The point we make with that is that the term disciple gets used for different things in the Bible and among people. The biblical intent for church believers, okay, believers in the body of Christ, is ultimately that we are Christ's disciple. Right? That's what it's aimed towards, that we're Christ's disciple. And one of the passages that we started off with way back in January, remember that, is John 15, 1 through 9. And let's see. So I have from that some of the pictures and whatnot, and we won't be majoring in that, but just to kind of have it up in front of us. So let me read John 15, 1 through 9 here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. And then continuing in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Now, previously, and this is many months ago, we went through this passage in detail, just focusing on that with respect to knowing the Lord. Our outline as we go through the processes that God has in place is to start with, okay, what is it? We talked about what is being conformed and what is being transformed and what is growing and maturing and what is being sanctified. And here we have, what does it mean to be Christ's disciple? Right? And so we first talked about what's the definition of that. Now we look at what's God's part in our being Christ's disciple. Using this analogy, okay, which is the vine and the branches, who is Christ in this analogy, in this illustration, if you will?
The vine.
Pardon? Christ is the vine. It's just that simple, right? Christ is the vine. Is there anything more we need to know about the vine from here? Christ is the vine.
The vine has roots.
Okay, so the vine is where the roots are connected, right? So that's where you have roots. There's the vine.
The vine supplies nourishment and life to the branches.
Right. And one of the things, I mean, people will question different things in the, you know, in this parable, if you will. People, you know, well, what about this and what about that? But let's ask this just basic question. Do any branches that aren't connected to the vine, do any of those keep going? No. So very clearly, the continuing connection to the vine is what's needed, right? But so the first starting point, if we ask what's God's part, Christ defines himself in this parable, in this illustration, Christ defines himself as the vine. He doesn't go into a lot of detail, although we can see, as some of you mentioned, for example, the roots. You talked about nourishment. As a matter of fact, let's ask this question. What do the roots provide? Could you just have a vine that's just sitting on the ground? No. So what do the roots provide? That
food and water.
Pardon?
Food and water.
Food and water. You get nutrients coming up from the soil. And as a matter of fact, how do they come up to the soil? They come up from the soil because of what?
Water.
The water. So you got roots that go down, pulling up water and nutrients from the soil, right? And without that, you just don't have a vine. If you cut the vine off at the ground, it's not going to work. So when he says, I'm the vine, it assumes also the roots and getting the nutrients and everything else up in through the vine, right? So that's Christ, he's the vine. And is that the only picture of God's part? Does God have any other part beside Christ as the vine?
It says that the Father will prune.
Okay, so what does it say about the Father first, though? You're right.
The Father is a vine dresser.
Okay, so one of the things that we see in there is the Father is the vine dresser. Okay? So he's the vine. Now, so let's figure this out. If Christ is the vine and the Father's the vine dresser, what does it mean for the Father to be the vine dresser? What does that mean? How does that get interpreted in the big picture, spiritually speaking?
Maybe that he is a judge.
Okay, so you're saying maybe a judge?
He judges us as we go along.
Okay. And
the Father prunes to make sure we produce fruit.
Ah, the Father prunes for fruit production. You bring up the point, a judge is good. What kind of judge? Is this a judge that puts down the gavel and says, you know, you're guilty, you're done? But what kind of judging are we talking about?
One that has our interested heart in the things that he's interested in.
Okay. And what's the, in terms of this parable, what is the Father looking for? He's looking for fruitfulness. That's what it's all about. He's looking for fruitfulness, and so he does the vine dressing. Right? So one of the things, as we look at this, one of the reasons for looking at what's God's part is we see here's Christ is the vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. Are Christ and the Father just the same? No, they are distinctly different. Let's ask this. Does the Father and the Son, do they have a relationship? Do they have fellowship with one another?
Sure.
Yes. And so we put that together. The Father and the Son are not at odds any more than the vine and the vine dresser are at odds with one another. Okay, the Father's looking for fruitfulness. So let's ask this question, because this is really, this kind of leads into next week, but it's still an important issue. Can I help the vine be a vine?
No.
I can't, right? So think about it. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So I can't detach myself from the vine and get anywhere, right? That doesn't do anything. So I need to be, as a branch, continuously connected to that vine. Can I help the vine and enhance the vine in any way? Not really, right? There's nothing. Does the vine need help? No. Does Jesus need my help?
No.
No. Right? Yeah. Does Jesus need my help? No. He doesn't need my help. Right? How much does the branch need the vine? 50%? More or less?
100%.
entirely and completely, right? So what if, can the branch take a vacation for a couple of weeks?
No.
So here, okay, so I'm learning about the vine. I'm learning about my relationship with the vine. The vine doesn't need any help being a vine. But I, as a branch, am completely dependent upon that vine. Right? Why is the Father the vine dresser and Christ is the vine? Could they switch? I mean, could they just, you know, it's kind of, is it arbitrary? Just kind of switch places? Why specifically is Christ the vine, and why specifically is the Father the vine dresser? Yeah.
Well, there seems to be a hierarchical relationship and order even in the Trinity.
Yeah, we talk about the Trinity, which is, the Trinity is not admittedly a biblical term, but it's a biblical teaching, correct? Right? And so one of the things you see is there are different roles there, aren't they? Let's say, what happens? Can a vineyard do without the vines?
No.
Not at all, right? You have a bunch of branches, and here's the vine dresser, and he goes out and...
It would just be a yard. It wouldn't be a
vineyard. Yeah, it wouldn't be a vineyard. It would be a yard, not a vineyard. And it would be a yard full of a bunch of sticks. And the sticks would very soon be all dried up, right? So you can't have a vineyard without the vine. And let's take another scenario. Suppose you just say, okay, I got a vineyard, and then, see you next year. But one of the things we pointed out is, when we went through this, that this parable reflects two different pruning seasons. There's a spring pruning and a fall pruning. Right? So two different pruning seasons are reflected in this parable, and that was actually the vineyard practice. So two different pruning seasons. Now, so the Father does some pruning, right? What happens if you just say, well, the Father's, I'm going to go on a trip, I think I'll go to Cyprus, and spend, the next month there. What happens to the vineyard? Yeah, it goes crazy. Now, so let's say about, there's a spring pruning, and then there's a fall pruning, and that's standard business, practice with the vineyard, for any healthy vineyard, period. And what happens when you just say, well, I'm not going to do any pruning this year or next?
No fruit.
No fruit, and what happens to the condition of the vineyard?
Vines get diseased.
So some of the things that kind of went later on, I think I won't take time to go through it, but for example, the little sprouts come up from the base, right? What does the vine dresser do when little sprouts come up from the base instead of up higher? He cuts them off. And if you don't cut them off, what happens? You end up taking all the energy and nutrients and water and everything goes into these little sprouts that are non-productive. And if they do happen to produce any fruit, the fruit's way down, hanging low and unsupported, and the fruit goes bad, and the leaves go bad, and the branches go bad, right? And they get rotten bugs all over them. So the sprouts at the bottom have to be dealt with. And they need to be dealt with in the spring. That's when they start coming up and you gotta snip them off. And if you don't snip them off, what happens is you reduce the fruit production. Okay? Alright, so then how about farther up? Can I have the branches kind of starting to get out of kilter? What can happen to the branches?
You can break.
Some of the things that can happen is, one, you break. You get breakage. And what's better, breakage or pruning? It's better to have things pruned than to just happen as they happen naturally. Okay? So there's a pruning process there on purpose. and it's for the health of the vine and the branches. Right? And so there's a need to prune along the way. And so that pruning happens in the spring when things first start to grow. Make sure we don't get any suckers coming up from the bottom. Make sure all the branches that are there are growing in such a way to be productive. And what happens if branches start hanging down low? What do they do with them?
Put them up.
They lift them up. And so what they would do in those days is they would either put a stick underneath it to help it for that season, or they put a rock underneath it. You know, Israel, by the way, had lots of rocks. You know, plenty of rocks. No shortage of rocks. So they do something to lift up the branches that are hanging down too low, so that what? So you maximize fruitfulness. Right? And then if you get branches that are kind of going off, you know, to the side a little wild, you may even need to snip some of those back in order to get good, healthy growth and fruitfulness. Yeah.
Well, you have the wires along, and you take the branches and you basically train them to follow, to be supported there. And so you're in the process of that's training as if we were being trained.
Yes. And so in modern vineyard practice, as has been done for some times recently, they'll have wires that they go along. Do they have wires in the New Testament time? They didn't have the wires, and so what they would do is each plant was individual, and they didn't have the wires as sort of a trellis, but instead they would use sticks and rocks and things like that to support it because they didn't have the wires in place. But the same idea, isn't it? You would still want to... Each plant would still need to be, you know, trained up, you know, pruned in the spring to make sure that what was starting to grow was headed in the right direction to maximize fruitfulness. And at the end of the season, after the harvest was done, to go and say, okay, in order to prepare for the next season, here's what needs to be trimmed back and cut. Right?
In verse 3, what does the word clean? You are already clean because of the word.
All right, so the terminology of New Testament times was when they went in to prune something, the term was it would be cleansed. Okay? So that's when he says you're already clean, essentially the saying that you've been pruned by my word. So let's think about this. The Father's the vine dresser, right? So let's ask how does that vine dressing happen in real terms? How does the vine dressing happen? I just sit in my house and the Father comes by and knocks on the door. I let him in and he comes in and, you know, snips off a few fingers. Or how does this happen in life, right? How does it actually take place? How does the cleansing, this is a very good question, how does the cleansing, how does the pruning take place? Yeah.
It seems to me that it would be an ongoing process, and I would be learning and studying and just, it's not a one-time thing, it's a continual process.
So one of the things... Do you have a thought or a question? Yeah.
Yeah, I was just relating, like you said, the cleansing is the pruning. And
yes.
The Bible says we are washed, we are cleansed by the washing of the word.
Yes.
As we receive God's word, is the pruning process.
I think here's a part of what we look back, and one of the reasons for covering discipleship, being Christ's disciple, after the other things. Is our being conformed, as we studied in Romans chapter 8, right? 28, 29, 30. Is our being conformed a part of the vine dresser's process? Yes. Right? Our being conformed to the image of Christ is a part of the vine dresser's process. It's put into another illustration, but it's what the Father is doing. And what are we being made into? We're being made into the image of Christ. We also talk about being transformed, and that matches with the Word of God. Okay? Or at least runs in parallel with the Word of God being one of God's instruments. Let's take a, for instance, suppose I said, you know, I don't know about this Word of God stuff. You know, Vern talks about it, and other guys talk about it, and I think I'm just going to take a vacation from all that for a year here, just kind of clear my head. Is that going to be helpful? And I see you're shaking your head no. Why isn't it going to be helpful?
It's harder to catch up than it is to get behind.
Okay. So God's word is a part of the pruning, cleansing process as well. And our setting it aside, it would be equivalent to saying, well, I don't need the vine dresser. I don't need the vine dresser. Because God's word is, in fact, one of God's instruments. And as Christ prayed in the garden, John 17, thy word is truth, right? You, the Father, your word is truth. Yes.
And sometimes I think the vine dressing process also comes through the trials that we go through, because that when we are tried, it says we should rejoice because the trial of our faith, you know, it purifies our faith. Yeah.
Yes, exactly. So what's going to happen, think about it, is the Father's pruning process is not simply one thing. Just like the vine dresser's job isn't just go snip everything off, right? The vine dresser's going to look, okay, I'm going to cut off the suckers and the spring, and I'm going to go in here, and this branch here is headed off in the wrong direction. I've got to snip that off. And it's miscellaneous. And the truth is that God has several different things in place to carry out that pruning. And that one of the things that God's Word does is we're sharing here about God's Word. Why? It's because God's Word gives us insight and understanding. If I'm going through a trial, and we will, okay? If I'm going through a trial, having God's perspective on those trials is essential. Otherwise, if I don't have a biblical understanding about these trials, what am I likely to think? Could I blame God for them? Yeah, I could turn around and, you know, God, you're supposed to keep me from having trials, and you're not doing a very good job, right? Or so I might blame God for them. I might think, well, this is really inconvenient and I just want to get out of this thing and sidestep it as quickly as I can. Right? So I go about life just simply avoiding hassles and sidestepping them. Yeah?
I was going to say, the clean, you are clean, so that's present, active, indicative, but that because of the word I have spoken, that's perfect.
Okay.
So in other words, it happened when he spoke the word to them, they became clean.
Right.
And they were clean, and so they're continually clean because of that.
Mm-hmm. One of the things to look at is that God's word is intended to have continuing effect. One of the pictures from that, to have continuing effect. And for us, you know, let's ask this question. Do I go through life continuously having to relearn the same truth over and over and over again?
Sometimes.
It can be the case. Is that what God intends?
No.
That's not God's ideal for us, but for us to take what we have learned and be able to move forward with it, rather than continually coming back to the same lesson. This is the Israelites out in the desert, right? You guys are going to spend 40 years here, and no, your shoes won't wear out, right? But there'll be a few things about this you won't like, right? Yes.
And a synonym for clean, which I think is helpful in Scripture, it's pure.
Pure, to be purified, right? And so let's ask this question. Is all pruning pleasant?
No.
No. Oh, and here's another thing. Is it my job to self-prune? So this is one of the reasons why we ask, you know, what's God's part and what's our part? That's just a very important question, a set of questions to ask. And also, what's the sequence? It is the reason why we go through this, what's God's part first and then our part. Because unless we understand God's part first, the tendency is for people to either try to take over God's part and take responsibility for God's part. That's a problem, right? Or to be completely ignorant of it and to be unaware of what God's doing and to even fail to recognize that I have any part at all. So they're both errors possible if we don't understand clearly, here's God's part, here's my part. All right, so we have this pruning process so that we're fruitful. The truth is that God doesn't use just one thing. Okay. He will use circumstances. And sometimes the circumstances are out there. Have you ever had a time when your body's not cooperative? You know? Oh, my body's not doing this and it's not doing that and I sure wish it would do this and, you know. When our body becomes uncooperative, those are circumstances that hit a little closer to home, don't they? Right? So those things are there as well. Sometimes there are circumstances out there. Sometimes they can hit pretty close to home. What about, can God change your spiritual circumstances or impact your spiritual circumstances? Not just out there, but how about spiritually? Where nobody can see it, nobody's looking, right? On the outside. Can't take a picture of it. Can God impact things spiritually? Yes. Right? And one of the reasons why we take a look at the Word of God is this Hebrews 4:12. It's intended to impact us deeply spiritually, to the dividing line between soul and spirit. Okay? It's intended to impact us deeply. What happens if God's Word is not impacting us deeply?
Less transformation.
Ah, so remember we said being conformed is a matter of the both physical and spiritual circumstances, sometimes out there and sometimes real close to home. But being transformed is a matter of God's Word, and it doesn't happen any other way. The Bible does not indicate some other mechanism for that to happen. It happens through God's Word. Hebrews 4:12 says, you know, it describes the Word of God like a sharp two-edged sword, and it's alive, powerful, and it goes deep. If I don't have that, then I don't have the impact from God's Word, and nothing's going very deep. Right? Let's ask one more question. Is being impacted from God's Word a piece of cake and just happens real naturally, or is it more difficult than that?
It's more difficult. And it takes continual effort, I believe. I mean, you have to... The more you study, the more you understand. If you, you read something and say, yeah, that's true, I know that, but to understand it might take days or years to really get the full impact of it. Maybe never can you get the full impact.
That's, you know, those are some very important insights and points. Here is Paul writing to Timothy. He says, you know, be diligent. King James has, you know, study. To show yourself approved, a workman, right? Rightly handling, as the New American Standard has it, the Word of God. Is that your effort, or is it the Lord's effort through you to be diligent? Dan?
Well, that's what you said a couple of weeks ago, that imperative tense is an act of the will.
Okay.
So it's kind of both together. You know what you're supposed to do, but then it's a matter of doing it. It's kind of like you asked earlier, if you're just going to hear is one thing, but if you're going to hear and apply, that's an altogether different thing.
So let's suppose I were to say, you know, Lord, I know you want me to spend time in your word, so I'm going to do that. I've got it on my schedule. I'm going to spend a half hour every day. I've got it on the schedule. I've even got my smartphone set up to remind me, right, the right day and the right hour. Every day I've got this time scheduled and the time slot. And so I'm going to study your word from this time to that time every day and have it on the schedule. And I'll study your word and I'll be real diligent. And, at the end of, say, a month or something like that, I'm sure you'll be real pleased with my efforts. Is that what the Lord wants? What? That's being diligent. It's an act of will, isn't it?
And I would say, how's that working out for you?
Yeah. Yeah. So what's wrong with this picture? Why isn't the Lord saying, hooray? What's wrong with that?
Self-effort. Well, you're pleasing yourself. But, and like with the law, that's what happens.
Right.
The I becomes the most important part.
Yeah, in other words, this gets all me-centered, right? Now, is there something wrong with studying the Word for a half hour a day? So what's the problem?
That's good.
Huh?
Or every Tuesday between 12 and 1:30?
Yeah, every Tuesday between 12 and 1:30. Or whatever other schedule you have on it, you know? And you can do it with a group, and you can do it, you know, by yourself, and you can do it, you know... But what's the problem with my own diligence? Yeah.
It's why you're doing it.
It's why I'm doing it? Okay.
The attitude at which you approach it.
Okay, the attitude is an issue?
Is it me?
Yes.
It just becomes a religious practice, and without me, you can do nothing, and you're trying to do without.
Without me, you can do nothing. So okay, without me, you can't study the Bible on your own. Right? Without me, you can't go to church and have it be a productive time for you or anybody else. We can do things that look good to everybody else. They may even, as we look in the mirror, look at it and say, that looks good to me. Right? But all of that is, without me you can do nothing. So what did I accomplish if I say, boy, I'm going to spend a half this week. I mean, today's the first day of the week. I'm going to put it down, you know, on the calendar, my smartphone, and it's going to remind me, and it'll automatically, I've got a program to automatically pull up my Bible app and I'm going to study the Word of God, and I'm going to go from here to here, and I'm going to do that, and boy, I'm going to get her done. So what happens at the end of the week? Yeah, it is. Here you are looking at God's Word, but apart from you, you can do nothing. Apart from me, it doesn't matter how good it looks to you. It doesn't matter how good it looks to everybody else.
The clanking cymbals.
Yeah. We make a lot of apparent progress, but in the end, nothing. Yeah.
But you know, and I know what you're saying, but uh-huh. It says in Isaiah that the word will not return void. And I would much rather see my sister, who's in New Age, reading the Bible than some science and mind teacher.
Yeah, what?
Because she's going to gain something from that, because that's the way the Lord works. So.
Here's what's interesting, is sometimes the Lord can deflect people away from what would ordinarily be a fruitless thing, but often, in this case, it's a matter of someone who really isn't a believer. Is that correct? And so if they go to the Word and happen to see something, that may be the way in which the Lord reaches them. And that can be the case. But for us as believers, it does become a matter of, is this my reliance upon, Christ? Is this the vine abiding, the branches abiding in the vine? Or is this just, I'm going to make myself happy or make other people happy, or I think I'm making God happy? So, sometimes the Lord does something in spite of people's intent or lack of it, right? Yes?
It's more like we're trying to make God know us rather than us know Him.
Yeah.
And so that should be the motivation, is to know Him better.
Yeah.
Rather than trying to make Him look at us and say, oh, aren't you great? Yeah. He knows us great.
You ever hear the admonition, know thyself?
Yeah.
Uh-oh. Yeah. It's knowing Him. That's why we started off the beginning of this elective. You know, the 3 months of knowing Him, that's where it's headed. Not the worldly admonition, know thyself. Yeah.
Yeah, and I think in a nutshell, it's letting us know that we need to depend on Him, even in all that we do. And even having the goal of knowing Him, say, as He is, so are we, that is even how to know ourselves, because we are in His image.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's take a look at the next thing. We are going to run out of time before we run out of material. The only reason it makes sense for us, here I have, two sides of one sheet of paper, and then we're not going to get through it all. But the only reason it makes sense for Christ to say, abide in me, that's a matter of what we say is our condition, moment by moment, okay? Condition. It has a basis in our position, which starts with, we are in Christ in our position, correct? Right? And that's the only reason that He can say, abide in me, in my condition, because in my position, I'm already in Him, right? And so the next section we have here is talking about just our identification with Christ, and Scripture uses different terms for that. These teachings about our being in Christ can be found in passages like John 15 and John 17. It's significantly in the letters of the Apostle Paul, where we find most of the teaching on that, even though you can find it also even, for example, in 1 Peter. But so here are some of the terms that are used in the New Testament, largely with Paul. One is being in Christ, right? In being placed entirely in, so as to share an identity. With, ultimately join in action and consequence, and then together with, very similar, with together underscoring the same identity and action. United with, United implies a oneness, so a spiritual oneness is communicated, right? And then finally, baptized into. Baptized means to be immersed or entirely placed into, so as to be permanently changed by the immersion or the entire placement. So one of the things we look at is this being in Christ, being identified with Him, united with Him, made to be together with Him spiritually. Who did that? Did I, by my best efforts, work and work and work towards it, and I finally got to be in Christ? How did that happen?
We believe in God did it all.
Yeah, we believe in God did the rest. And getting that straight, okay, getting that clear in our thinking is exceedingly important. It's not complicated, but it's exceedingly important. In the book of Ephesians, only six chapters long, the believer is said to be in Christ 36 times in six chapters. So that's a lot. And it's expressed in Christ, in whom, in Him, in the Beloved, those terms, but the same expression 36 times. Let's turn to the top of page 2, and let's talk about in what particular things were we identified with Christ. So let me take an example. Christ was born in what town?
Bethlehem.
Okay. And He was born of who?
Mary.
Okay. And the human being taking the role of the father, not the biological father, but taking the role of the father was who?
Joseph.
Okay. Were you identified with Christ in those things?
No.
No. Now here's, I mean, you think about it, here we'll in a few months have this big celebration, right? Hey, Christ was born and all that. And we weren't identified with Him in that. Is it a wonderful thing? Is it God's accomplishment that Christ was born of Mary and even delivered from the horrible things that Herod had planned? Yes. But we weren't identified in that. Here's another instance. Here is Christ on the east shore of the Sea of Galilee. He feeds 4,000 on that east shore. He and the disciples get in the boat and cross in the boat and land in the region of Dalmanutha, which happens to be Magdala. That's where Mary Magdalene is from. Right? So, and was this a wonderful and miraculous and Gospels reported set of events? Yes. Were you identified with Christ in those things? No. And so one of the things that we point out here, we were identified with Christ in His crucifixion and therefore death, and His burial, His resurrection, His ascension and seating in the heavenlies, those five things. And nothing else. I was asked one other question. Can I just scramble the order? Does it matter? What if I'm seated in the heavenlies and then I'm crucified and then I'm ascended and then I'm buried? Can I mix those up? No. So it's really important for us to get clear that the sequence matters, and only those five things. The sequence matters, and only those five things. I was identified with Christ in those things. Okay? Yes?
So, to talk about a previous question, when all that happens, then you're clean, right?
Okay. Well, you say when all that happens,
when you go through that identification process of
okay.
Five things.
All right, so let's walk our way through it. All right, so what did I do in order to be identified with Christ? I believe. One of the things we have right below there is 1 Corinthians 1:30, and we don't even quote the whole verse. But by His, that is God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus. That's it. How much did I help? Did I contribute 10%? Is it a grayscale sort of thing where I contribute part, God does a part, and depending on how much I'm willing to pitch in? No. We believed. That's it. And he did the rest. Okay. We were identified with Christ in these five things entirely by God's doing. So now, does that mean that I never have to concern myself with anything else after that? I can just go along and do whatever happens in life and everything's covered. Yeah.
Maturation is different than cleanliness.
Ah, okay. So what we're talking about is position. There's nothing we can do to touch it or enhance it or anything. But there are processes, that's what we've been looking at, processes along the way. And there is a moment-by-moment issue, or conditioned, right? And those things do matter and are not fixed and set in place. Right? Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't be saying, abide in me. If in our position, are we in him? In our position, we're already there. It's a done deal. So I don't have to worry about anything. I don't have to concern myself with anything. I'm just in Christ, and that's just it. Isn't that great?
Probably going to be pretty miserable.
Yes. The reality is that it's a problem if that's all I understand. That having been said, most of Christendom doesn't understand it, right? That we are in Christ in these things. Yes.
So in other words, then, when you become clean, you become adopted. You become a member of the family. You have a relationship and all these other things that you talk about ongoing. But
yeah.
The fellowship is the thing that you need to develop, right?
And so what happens, we believe and God does all these things, right? And by the way, did we believe all the things that are true of our position in order to be saved? Everything? Did we understand that we are identified with Christ in our death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating before we were saved?
I think Romans 10:9 says.
Pardon?
I think from Romans 10:9 it was saying that we believe that Jesus died and was
risen. Yeah, or if you look at it, what is the gospel to be believed? Then God says, that's it, I'll take it from there. But the truth is, we spend the rest of our Christian lives catching up to what God has done. We believe the gospel, and God says, that's it, you believe, and that's it. And we're going to see it in today's main service, where here's the house of Cornelius. Peter is talking to them, and right in the middle of talking to them, all of a sudden, bang, that's it. They're saved, the Holy Spirit is given, it all takes place because they've been presented what they need to know and believe. And then, but do they have a lot to learn after that?
Yes.
They most certainly do. Much to learn. As a matter of fact, as we're going to see as we go through the book of Acts, Peter has a lot of things to learn, right? But all it takes to believe and therefore be saved is to believe that Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins, was buried and rose again. That's it. God says, that's it. I'll take it from there. Okay? And then all these things become true of us, right, in our position. But we're not done. Hence Stan's very good question, very good point. We're not done because there is the rest of life that we still have to learn about. That's why we're meeting here. There are still things we have to learn and understand, right? Because walking by faith is not simply a matter of walking around on a cloud or in a fog. Walking by faith is knowing truth and then by faith walking in it. Right? Knowing truth and by faith walking it. That's one of the reasons we would even meet here. Right? Yes?
So, would you say that believing is the first step and that's a one-time thing, but then growing is a constant, continual, never-ending, and understanding and growing and understanding.
All right, so let's ask this question. Once I believe so as to be saved, is that the end of believing?
No,
as a matter of fact, what it means is is once I understand enough to believe it and be saved, and that's exactly what's going to happen in the house of Cornelius here in our main service. I'm saved and all these things are true of me, but all the rest of the Christian life, which has a purpose, right? All the rest of the Christian life, I need to understand much more in order to walk in faith in what I now understand, right? And by the way, there's a certain point, like once you're a Christian for 50 years, are you done? No. I've been a Christian for over 60 years, and I look at it and I think, boy, just starting. Right? Just starting out. Just scratching the surface. The truth is, that is there some point when you're complete and done? Right? No, the Lord takes you home. He says, now you're done. The process is complete. Okay? All right. Thoughts? Questions? Yeah, Stan?
I think it's interesting when, to sum all that up, Paul came to the place in his life where he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Mm-hmm. So he simplified the whole thing that he had been going through and learning and processing mm-hmm. and writing and all these other things, and he came down to the conclusion, to live is Christ, to die is gain.
When Christ was put into the grave, did he believe that? That to live is Christ and to die is gain? Not that day, huh? So there was a lot that he didn't realize. So he first needed to be saved, but that was a radical transformation. But was Paul done when he believed?
Was he what?
Done.
No.
Was he? No.
He had a long way to go.
I press on. Right? I've not arrived yet. Right? Here's a guy who talked personally with the Lord by revelation. But he wasn't done. Wasn't done. Neither we. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you as we look at this, you have done it all. And as we look at it next week, we'll see our part and what does that involve. But so very importantly, to see what you have done and who you are. And so we entrust everything to you and ask that you would guide us and lead us and teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.